May the Lord be with you today and every day. Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are the technical folks who put these programs together, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Galatians, a study of the first century Galatians and Paul's epistle, and this is part two in a series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Galatians. Spelled wrong. Paul had traveled through Galatia on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and had established churches among the people. The faith he taught was based on what he had received from Jesus in the revelation he had experienced on the road to Damascus. That was his conversion. But now others had arrived and they brought a different gospel. And these were Judaizers. These were new Christians. The Galatians, whom Paul is addressing in his epistle, were converts from paganism who are now being enticed by other missionaries to add the observances of the Jewish law, including the rite of circumcision, to the cross of Christ as a means of salvation. These were known as the Judaizers. And these intruders insisted on the necessity of following certain precepts of the Mosaic law along with faith in Christ. They were also undermining Paul's authority, asserting that he had not been trained by Jesus himself, he was not one of the original 12, and that his gospel did not agree with that of the original and true apostles in Jerusalem. Well, when Paul learned that the Judaizers were active in the churches he had founded, he wrote this epistle delineating the correct understanding of the faith. And he set forth the unique importance of Christ and his redemptive sacrifice on the cross, the freedom that Christians enjoy from old burdens of the law, and the total sufficiency of Christ and the faith of Christ as the way to God and to eternal life. Galatians is thus a summary of the basic Pauline theology. Its themes would be more fully developed in his later epistle to the Romans. So this is the area that we're talking about. Galatia was a land that was surrounded by Asia to the west, Bithynia to the north, Cappadocia to the east, and Cilicia and Pamphylia to the south. The major cities were Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. So Paul is stoned outside Lystra. On his first trip into Galatia, Paul was seized by the people of the city of Lystra after Jews from Iconium prompted them to reject his teachings. So he went into their synagogues in Lystra, and the Jews from Iconium came after him, and they got the people to take and drag Paul out of the city, and he was then stoned, and they left him for dead. He recovered and he returned to Lystra two more times in the next decade. Paul loves these people and perseveres in delivering the gospel message. The Epistle to the Galatians. And we'll pick it up with chapter 3. Oh, stupid Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I want to learn only this from you. Did you receive the Spirit from works of the law or from faith in what you heard? Are you so stupid? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does then the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works mighty deeds among you do so from the works of the law or from faith in what you heard? Thus Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Realize then that it is those who have faith who are children of Abraham. Scripture, which saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, "Through you shall all the nations be blessed." Consequently, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, who had faith. For all who depend on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not persevere in doing all the things written in the book of the law." And that no one is justified before God by the law is clear. For the one who is righteous by faith will live. But the law does not depend on faith. Rather, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ ransomed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessings of Abraham might be extended to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, in human terms, I say that no one can annul or amend even a human will once ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his descendant. It does not say "and to descendants" as referring to many, but as referring to one, and to your descendant, who is Christ. That is why I mean the law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to cancel the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God bestows it on Abraham through a promise. Why then the law? It was added for transgressions until the descendant came to whom the promise had been made. It was promulgated by angels at the hand of a mediator. Now there is no mediator when only one party is involved and God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Of course not. For if a law had been given that could bring life, then righteousness would in reality come from the law. But Scripture confined all things under the power of sin, that through faith in Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, confined for the faith that was to be revealed. Consequently, the law was our disciplinarian for Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a disciplinarian. For through faith you are all children of God in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free person, there is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So God's gift of a promise, a legal agreement or a human will duly ratified, is unalterable. God's covenant with Abraham and its repeated promises is not superseded by the law, which comes much later in the time of Moses. The covenant with God speaks of a descendant, and we know this to be Christ. Paul further adds, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise." Chapter 4. I mean that as long as the heir is not of age, he is no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under the supervision of guardians and administrators until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were not of age, were enslaved to the elemental powers of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption. As proof that you are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. At a time when you did not know God, you became slaves to things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and destitute elemental powers? Do you want to be slaves to them all over again? You are observing days, months, seasons, and years. I am afraid on your account that perhaps I have labored for you in vain. So Paul's concern is that his new converts are in danger of reverting to the worship of things that are not God, worship of trees and storms and the moon and things like that. He's fearful that they will return to be the slaves of these ungodly things. And Paul, in exasperation, adds, "I am afraid on your account that perhaps I have labored for you in vain." Appeal to former loyalty. I implore you, brothers, be as I am, because I also became as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a physical illness that I originally preached the gospel to you, and you did not show disdain or contempt because of the trial caused you by my physical condition, but rather you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Where now is that blessedness of yours? Indeed, I can testify to you that if it had been possible, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. So this part is a little strange. We don't know what this illness was, except perhaps Paul had an eye infection or something that made it difficult to look at him. Because he says here, perhaps out of love you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So now I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. They show interest in you, but not in a good way. They want to isolate you so that you may show interest in them. And he's talking about the Judaizers and the Jews and others who are trying to dissuade the Galatians. Now it is good to be shown interest for good reason at all times, and not only when I am with you. My children, for whom I am again in labor until Christ be formed in you, I would like to be with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed because of you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the freeborn woman. The son of the slave woman was born naturally, the son of the freeborn through a promise. And he's, of course, talking about Hagar and Ishmael, and then, of course, Sarah and Isaac. Now, this is an allegory. These women represent two covenants. One was from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. This is Hagar. Hagar represents Sinai, a mountain in Arabia. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery along with her children. But the Jerusalem above is freeborn, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, you barren one who bore no children." That would be Sarah. "Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the deserted one than her who has a husband." So the children of Abraham will be many. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are the children of the promise. But just as then the children of the flesh persecuted the child of the spirit, it is the same now. But what does the scripture say? "Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not share the inheritance with the son of the freeborn." Therefore, brothers, we are children, not of the slave woman, but of the freeborn woman. For freedom Christ set us free, so stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. It is I, Paul, who am telling you that if you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I declare to every man who has himself circumcised that he is bound to observe the entire law. You are separated from Christ, you who are doing, you are trying to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from following the truth? That enticement does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident of you in the Lord that you will not take a different view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the condemnation, whoever he may be. As for me, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are upsetting you might also castrate themselves. So Paul is finding it very difficult to conceal his anger in these writings. For you are called for freedom, brothers, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is justified in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another. So the importance of faith is drawn out here. The Judaizers cry out, "How will the non-Jews learn God's will without the law?" Well, the laws are good, declares Paul, but he adds that the laws did not give people the power to obey them. Hence, people did not love their neighbors. The law told them how to live, but the law also punished them when they couldn't keep the law, and no one can keep the law. So Jesus is the good news. He fulfills the law on our behalf. Jesus now lives in us, but Paul reminds us that if we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, even if a person is caught in some transgression, you who are spiritual should correct that one in a gentle spirit, looking to yourself, so that you also may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deluding himself. Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to boast with regard to himself alone, and not with regard to someone else, for each will bear his own load. One who is being instructed in the word should share all good things with his instructor. Make no mistake, God is not mocked, for a person will reap only what he sows, because the one who sows for his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows for the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for in due time we shall reap our harvest if we do not give up. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who belong to the family of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good appearance in the flesh who are trying to compel you to have yourselves circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those having themselves circumcised observe the law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they may boast of your flesh. But may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither does circumcision mean anything, nor does uncircumcision, but only a new creation. Peace and mercy be to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make troubles for me, for I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So in summary, we find that Paul explains to the Galatians how Abraham was justified by his singular act of faith, which justification justified him with God. So why does God introduce the law into the lives of the chosen people? Well, Paul says that the law is good and that it tells people how to live, but it had both a positive and a negative aspect. The law, which is good, pronounced sentence on everyone because none could keep the law as written. In contrast, Paul says that Jesus fulfills the law on our behalf. Jesus lives in us through the Spirit. And when a person lives their life in the Spirit of Jesus, they receive the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul articulates the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul shows some exasperation with the Galatians and desires to come to them and correct their understanding as soon as possible. And it's recorded that Paul visited these churches two more times after their founding, which could imply that most of them came around to Paul's teaching. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.